Today on The Journey from Steve DeWitt.
You know, on our own, there is nothing worth imitating. It is only as the life of Christ is formed in us through the transformation that happens in salvation, where now God is in the process of developing Christ-likeness in my life. As that happens, now there are things in me that are imitatable, but it's not me, it is Christ in me.
Just as children have a natural tendency to resemble their parents, spiritual children also resemble their spiritual parents. Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt presents a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 on the spiritual legacies of Timothy and Paul. We're learning why it's the responsibility of believers to both receive and pass on their faith. It's a message titled, Imitatable Faith, the last in our Christ First series. You can revisit all of your favorite lessons from this series online at thejourney.fm. But now, here's Pastor Steve.
We're in a series on 1 Corinthians, and we have learned a lot so far. It has been a good series thus far, and I hope one that has been a blessing to you. What we've seen so far is that Paul's basically challenging these Corinthians for many problems, but the primary problem that they had was spiritual pride. They were haughty. They thought they had spiritually arrived. They were glorying in teachers in the church. They were finding their spiritual identity in them. They were lifting them up, and then they were viewing themselves as being better than the other groups in the church. And we saw last week, any brand of Christianity that makes you proud is not real Christianity, because true Christianity humbles us when we recognize that everything that we have received as a gift. And that's what he says in verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. All that we have from God. So Christians ought to be the most humble and grateful people that you would ever meet, because we are the ones who are professing that this salvation has come to us by faith. Having said that, now Paul is basically going to threaten them. And basically what we're going to talk about today is having a faith that I can imitate and somebody in my life that I can imitate, and having a faith in my own life that is imitatable. We'll get to that, but I want us to finish up chapter 4 first of all, spend a little time in verses 18 through 21. This is what it says. If you look chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in Ephesus. It's not like he was in town and he just popped a letter that he put in the mailbox and mailed it across town. He is a long ways away. And so in his absence there at the church, apparently there were certain ringleaders in these factions in Corinth who he here calls, there are some arrogant people who were talking Paul down in his absence. But they're in trouble, clearly. Paul's calling them out. You ever know a big talker? Probably do. You know, in the South, they call these people, they describe them this way, big hat, no cattle. These arrogant people, Paul says, you are talking a big story, but when I show up, we're going to find out what is actually the case. If you are a big hat, no cattle kind of Christian. And so Paul here has heard of some of the things that they have been saying about him. You might think, boy, if you were an apostle, everybody would like you. No. If you were an apostle, everybody would listen to you with bated breath. They would think you were the greatest thing ever. They would just adore you. No. In fact, you know what? You can be the savior of the world, and everyone's not going to like you. True here, the apostle Paul. For example, here's something that he says they were saying about him. They say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. That's what they were saying about him. He writes a big letter, but when you meet him, he's just not that impressive. And if you read through Corinthians, you're going to find that they were questioning his integrity. They were questioning his apostleship. They were questioning his speaking ability. They, you know, who knows what else they were talking about behind his back. But Paul basically says to them, I want you all to realize that, Lord willing, I am going to come. Daddy's coming home. And when Daddy comes home, we're going to find out what really is and what is not. And so there is a kind of veiled threat here. We're going to find out who has spiritual power. Now, we don't know what that means exactly. We don't know what he was anticipating when they got together, some demonstration of the Spirit's power in some way. We don't know, but clearly there would be an indication of who was speaking for God and who was not. And clearly Paul says, I am, you're not, you're arrogant people, you're talking big, but you're not the real thing. So, pretty strong language there, but that's how he ends the chapter. Now, let's go back to verse 14, and this is going to be our main talk today, is to talk about spiritual genealogy and having a faith that I can imitate in somebody else and having a faith in myself that somebody else can imitate. So I am being influenced by somebody who is spiritually more mature, and I'm seeking to influence somebody who is a little younger in the faith. So we begin now in verse 14. Here's what he says. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, to write these things, this is what we talked about last week. You recall that little sarcastic section beginning in verse 8 down through verse 13, where he's very sarcastic in what he is saying. And he says, now, I don't write these things to make you feel bad. I'm not just writing these things to ridicule you. Rather, I want to see spiritual growth in your life. I am admonishing you. Now, let's talk about admonishing a moment. I'm going to give you about a 3-minute infomercial for admonishment. Admonishing is not a word that you hear very often. Like, think of the last time you had somebody come to you and say, you know what, could I admonish you about something? We don't use the word very much in our culture. And one of the reasons that we don't is that there is this rugged individualism that is built into us as Americans, where we basically operate in our society where you have your right to do your thing, I have my right to do my thing, I have no right to talk about your thing, you have no right to talk about my thing. We live as islands, we live in isolation, and don't you dare sort of, criticize me or speak anything about me in my life. That is Americanism. That is not Christianity. Admonishing is very much a part of spiritually mature Christianity. The word admonish here means to rebuke, but it is a kind of rebuke where the person who is receiving it knows that the other person loves them and is for them and is saying it in a way encourage them. When somebody comes to you that you know is for you and loves you, think of maybe a father or a parent or a spouse or a coach or somebody else, you're more apt to hear it because you know that person is saying it so that you might improve. This is admonishing. Spiritually immature Christians cannot do the admonishing thing. They are too fragile. They are too fragile to offer an admonishment to somebody, and they are way too fragile to receive an admonishment from somebody. They just end up in a puddle of tears. You can go to them and say, listen, I'm here, I love you, I have something that I think if I shared it with you, it would help you in your walk with the Lord, and here's what it is. And right away they're going, no, don't say that. They're too fragile. They can't handle anybody maybe saying something about them. But a spiritually mature Christian wants to be admonished. Proverbs says, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. But if you rebuke a fool, he will hate you. So the response to an admonishment is in some ways an indication of where we are spiritually. And a spiritually mature Christian and a spiritually mature church, there will be admonishing that will go on in loving relationships where we are for one another. And we need people to speak truth into our life because we are so blind to our own weaknesses, right? Okay, so how else am I going to know the areas of my life, the weaknesses in my life, when I look in the mirror and I can't see them, but to have somebody who loves me enough to say it to me and to in love, encourage me and help me and say, hey, I'm here to be with you, hold you accountable, whatever it is. But brother, let's see you grow in this. And a spiritually mature Christian will receive that well. And I just think, you know, admonishing was in short supply at Corinth. They were too immature. They were too fragile. Let's not be a church like that. And I wonder, Christian, if you could just, even in me saying this, prepare your heart for the time when God is going to nudge you to go and to admonish your brother or your sister in some way. May you have the courage to do it. And when somebody comes to you in love and says, I'm for you, I want to help you in this area, I think it might be a blind spot for you to right now have the courage to receive an admonishment. If we're ever going to be a church with hair on its chest is what comes to my mind, but you know what I'm saying? If we're ever going to be a church with hair on its chest, it's not going to be because we're all just sort of dancing around and are afraid to say anything to one another. It is, we need one another to do this, or we'll never become the Christians that God would have us to be. And that is your infomercial on admonishment here today. Paul says, I'm not writing this to make you ashamed. I'm not writing this to ridicule you. I am doing it to admonish you as my beloved children. And so now with this children language, we get into the idea that Paul is developing now of spiritual genealogy. Spiritual genealogy. Look at verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So we're talking about now genealogy, spiritual genealogy. You're probably familiar with the concept of a family tree. Do you know what a family tree is? Where it's a picture of your family, your ancestors, and how you became who you became. Now, who begat who? My Aunt Marie has done tons of research on our family, has been to Holland researching back, you know, back, all the wooden shoes that I come from. And she had in her home this family tree. And I remember as a kid going there, and whenever we went to her house, I would go and I would look at this family tree, and I would see on the family tree my ancestry, and I would stand in front of that thing, and I would look at it, and I'd look at, you know, my relatives and my great-great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandmother, and all the rest. And I don't know, just as a kid, it kind of fascinated me to look at it. We have some interesting characters in the DeWitt family, but I would look at that family tree because I would see these and others who would, you know, who I came from, and then I'd look out on a branch and then out on the twig, and there was my mom and dad, and there was my name. I could see where I fit on the family tree. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is reminding them of where he fits on their family tree. I am your spiritual father, he says. Paul was the one that God used to birth the gospel there in Corinth. He went with the gospel. There was no church there. There were no Christians there. Paul went there, began ministering, teaching, preaching, and all the rest. And the fruit of that was these Corinthians who came to faith in Christ, established a church, and all the rest. So Paul says, listen, you might have a lot of guides, says in the ESV, and that word there means it was an ancient practice when rich people would hire a slave who would give oversight to their son, walk him to and from school, tutor him, take care of him, that kind of thing. You might have a lot of those sort of guides or tutors in your life, but I am the one that God used to bring the gospel to you. He is a spiritual father. So let's talk about spiritual fatherhood a moment. Paul was this to the Corinthians. I'd like for you to think about for a moment, who would you consider your spiritual father? The reason Paul points this out to them is that his relationship with them as spiritual father is the basis for the main thing that he's saying here, which is in verse 16. Because I am your spiritual father, be imitators of me, he says. Be imitators of me. Imitate, key word today, imitate. The word in the Greek is, we derive our word mimic. In fact, it almost is basically that in the Greek. To mimic somebody, to imitate somebody, to impersonate somebody. And you know how this goes. Somebody who does this is somebody who is talking like somebody else. They are, maybe they have a walk or they have some gesture or mannerism or whatever. And the things that you're doing to make yourself look like, sound like the other person are mimics. You are imitating them. And some people are really good at it, impersonating other people, and they become famous. These kind of people, they're really good at making themselves sound like, talk like, look like, act like somebody else. Children don't have to work hard to sound like, look like, act like their parents. It just happens, doesn't it? Sometimes you can spot the son of a dad walking, you know, he just walks like his dad. They just resemble them so much. It happens naturally. In fact, children, listen to me. If you want to know what you're going to be like in a few years, just look next to you, because that's what happens. You look like, you sound like, as you get older, you find yourself saying things, you're like, oh, that is exactly what my mother would say, right? That's what happens, because children resemble their parents. Children resemble their parents. Their values are passed on to their children. Their priorities, the things they care about, often their hobby. A Cubs fan rarely begets a White Sox fan. They typically grow up cheering for the same team. My dad loved them and I love them now. And sometimes there is a break in that, but we view those as aberrations. Most of the time, you kind of go for what mom or dad go for. In fact, I would even say that a rebellious child, for all of their attempts to try to be the opposite of their parents, their passion to do that proves how important their parents are to them. Otherwise, there'd be nothing to rebel against. Parents shape us. And spiritually speaking, this is the way that it's supposed to be as well, where God uses people in our lives, and Paul's talking about the actual birthing. I would maybe somewhat include others who kind of adopt us and become spiritual parents to us. God uses people like Paul in our lives to shape us, and we are then called to imitate them. And that's what Paul says here, imitate me. Now, this is the schizophrenic thing. Because for four chapters, he has been saying, don't think too much of your spiritual leaders. Don't think too much of me. You've got us way too high. And now he says, oh, by the way, why don't you imitate me? So how does he get off in being able to say this? I mean, this sounds kind of prideful. If I got up today and I said, all right, all of you, if you want to be great Christians, be like me. You'd be like, that guy is a megalomaniac. What is Paul saying? Here is actually what Paul is saying. He develops the thought just a little further in chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what he says in the same letter. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, on our own, there is nothing worth imitating. It is only as the life of Christ is formed in us through the transformation that happens in salvation, where now God is in the process of developing Christ-likeness in my life. As that happens, now there are things in me that are imitatable, but it's not me, it is Christ in me. And that's even what Paul is saying. Imitate me because I'm trying to imitate Christ. So whatever you see like Christ in me, do that in your own life. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. If you are a Christian here, you are a new creation. And that new creation is really exciting, and it is something that allows other Christians to see that and to strive to imitate it in their life, to mimic it in their own walk with the Lord. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, prior to Paul's salvation, there is no way that he could say to a Christian, imitate me. Because he hated Christ, he hated the church, he was doing everything that he could to destroy God's work. But once he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, now there became this huge transformation in his life. Now Christ's way of thinking about things was becoming Paul's. The truth found in Christ was becoming the truth that he loved and tried to live in his life. Christ's mission, the Great Commission, became Paul's mission in his life. And so in these ways, then, the life of Christ was being developed in Paul as he grew spiritually in his own walk, so that now he could say to the Corinthians, imitate me because I am imitating Christ. It is Christ in me that allows any spiritual parent to say to a spiritual child, follow after me. James Stalker says it this way, in like manner, we may carefully copy the traits of Christ's character, looking at him outside of us, as a painter looks at his mode. We may do better still. We may, by prayer and the reading of the word, live daily in his company and receive the impress of his influence. But if our imitation of him is to be the deepest and most thorough, something more is necessary. He must be in us. As the mother is in her child, having communicated his own nature to us in the new birth. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, it comes and dwells within the Christian. And this creates a continuing and ongoing progressive sanctification where Christ is more and more seen in my actions and attitudes. At least this is the way that it's supposed to work. When we are yielding to Christ and striving to grow in our walk, many people come to faith in Christ and their growth is very flat. Don't imitate those people. We're talking about people that are zealous for the Lord and are striving to be Christ-like in their life. These are spiritual fathers worthy of imitation. So again, think about who your spiritual father is, or maybe a spiritual father that has adopted you. And think about, what is it about them that influenced you or is influencing you? How are they influencing you? Because this is the way that it's supposed to work. Do you have a spiritual father in your life? If not, I would urge you to get one. You need somebody in your life who you can rub shoulders with, who can help grow you in the faith.
You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the first part of a message called Imitatable Faith. To hear it again, you can access the complete message online at thejourney.fm. Well, we're glad to have you with us today here on The Journey, where we're dedicated to guiding you along life's path toward the timeless truths of God's Word. Each day, Pastor Steve DeWitt dives deep into Scripture, bringing its wisdom to life and showing how it applies to your everyday experiences. But we can't do this alone. As a listener-supported program, we rely on the generosity of our community to keep us on the airwaves and online, spreading the message of hope and grace. So will you join with us in this mission? Your donation, no matter the size, makes a significant impact. Call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm to give today. And when you do give, we'll say thank you by sending you Pastor Steve's brand new book, hot off the press. It's called Loneliness. Don't hate it or waste it. Redeem it. Drawing from his own personal experience as a single man and megachurch pastor for many years, this book offers personal insights on how the gospel of Jesus Christ empowers us to redeem the deep ache of loneliness. Loneliness doesn't have to be your enemy. It can be the path God uses for your soul to experience the presence, promises, and power of Jesus Christ. Join Pastor Steve DeWitt on a journey out of the ache and into the love. Request your copy of Loneliness today by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. We also want to invite you to join us for worship this weekend at Bethel Church, home of The Journey. You'll find directions and more at bethelweb.org. I'm Tim Svoboda. Join us tomorrow when we continue today's message. That's Thursday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.